In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the Sunday of the myrrh-bearing women, and also we commemorate Joseph and Nicodemus. It's already the third Sunday of Pascha. And when I read the story, and we actually read the story quite often, I'm always struck by basically one thing, and that's what I want to communicate to you today. Now, a lot of times in sermons, you might hear about how the myrrh-bearing women, Joseph and Nicodemus, they overcame disappointment and fear and loss. And despite those things, they did these wonderful acts of mercy where Joseph and Nicodemus took Christ off of the cross and buried him in Joseph's tomb, and at some great risk to themselves. And then the myrrh-bearing women at deep dawn, before the rising of the sun, came out to anoint his body because it had not been fully prepared after the crucifixion. There wasn't enough time. The reason why is that the Jews would do no work when the Sabbath began, and the Sabbath would begin with the sun going down. So on Good Friday, he died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That doesn't leave much time to prepare a body before the sun goes down. That's why they wanted to finish the task, because of love. And we can certainly talk about those things, and it's very edifying to see that they were true to God even when there was terrible things going on, when their Messiah was dead on the cross and naked and bleeding, and when they were afraid for their lives. One can talk about those things, but there's something behind that. There's something that causes them to be true to Jesus Christ, to have fidelity to him. And that's the most important thing. They loved God, and they dedicated themselves to God. And Jesus Christ was with the women and the men for almost probably 3.5 years. And they saw nothing more beautiful, more meaningful than the things that he was telling them. And so they left everything and followed him. Jesus, as he went from town to town, basically had a retinue of women and men that followed him, besides the apostles. I guess in this days you'd call it a posse, huh? He had a posse. He had a whole group of people that moved with him and provided for his needs, because after all, he needed to eat and drink and have a place to sleep, just like any other human being would. And they were dedicated to him. That's what was important to them in their lives. So when disappointment came, they made mistakes. They made some terrible mistakes. And they made mistakes of judgment. They were afraid. But because they loved God, because they had dedicated themselves, when disappointment came, they were able to weather it. We've heard these stories now for a while. In Holy Week, of course, we heard of St. Peter's, the apostles, his denial. He said he wasn't going to deny the Lord. And then he did it. The Lord said, "You're going to deny me." "Oh no, I would never do that." And then he did. What a terrible error. But because St. Peter had been dedicated only to Christ, the only thing that mattered to him in life, that was it. Even though there was this great sin, this great disappointment, he was able to weather that sin because of the grace that was within him, because he had attracted God's grace by his complete dedication to him. Same thing with Thomas. We talked about Thomas last week. Thomas blundered. All of his friends said, "He's risen from the dead." Are you really going to disbelieve all of your friends? You've been with him for 3.5 years. You've been through thick and thin. You've raised the dead with him. You've seen the lepers cleansed and the blind to see. You've seen all these miracles. You've seen them in difficult situations, and you're going to disbelieve every single one of them? Every one of them says, "We've seen the Lord." All the 11, besides Thomas, and then there were many other people besides the 11, said, "We've seen him. He's risen." The women said, "He's risen." Thomas didn't believe. That wasn't very smart. That was an error. That was a blunder. But the reason why Thomas could weather this blunder is because of his great dedication to God. So I would submit to you, it really doesn't matter how good you are or how competent you are. Perhaps you're just really good at stuff. Perhaps you're really not. Perhaps you know a lot of stuff in the Bible. Perhaps you don't. Perhaps you have things that don't bother you, you know, when you were young, maybe you did them, and now it's no big deal. Maybe there are things from your youth that you haven't been able to stop doing yet, and you haven't figured out how to really do that yet, how to be clean in this way or that way. All that stuff is really not important. The most important thing is, are you dedicated to Jesus Christ? Do you order your life according to Him? That's the most critical thing. Pretty much every priest, if you could get him to talk flagrantly honestly, would say that he sees a lot of his flock that is not dedicated to Christ. It's not that you say your morning prayers, your evening prayers, or that you fast, or even that you read the Bible. If you do all those things, that's not dedication to Christ. Dedication to Christ is that you're like Peter, who says, "Where can we go? You have the words of life." This is what guarded the women and Thomas and Peter and all the apostles who ran away when this great disappointment came. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was it. And then he's hanging naked on a tree, a pretty final thing. And the women thought he was dead. You don't go to anoint a live body. But they couldn't give up the idea of at least saying one last goodbye to the one they loved, even though he wasn't in the grave. They didn't know it at the time. It was a mistake on their part to not believe that he could rise from the dead. He told them many times that he would, but they just didn't hear it. So we don't hear things either sometimes, or really a lot of times. I think the most important Christian message is that God loves us and that we must return this love, because he made us to know him. He didn't make us so that we could have some level of perfection before he accepts us. Someone was recently talking to me about how they said the church doesn't care for people who are wounded. And that's really because they had one experience that was very bad. Ever since I've came into the church, that's all I see, is Jesus Christ caring for my wounded soul. And so somehow things got arranged so that I became a priest and cared for other wounded souls. And it's hard a lot of times. But what keeps me going is not my personal competence, because I have none, but because I love Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more important. There's no life outside of Jesus Christ. And you have to order your life that way. That's the primary message of the myrrh-bearing women, who were on a fool's errand, if you want to call it that way. They were going to anoint a dead man, but he wasn't dead. But the reason they were doing it, the reason they stayed by him, the reason they just didn't scatter hither and yon and go away to be safer, because it would have been safer to do that, was because they had such great dedication to Jesus Christ during his earthly life, and they couldn't give him up. That's how you must be. So the things that concern me the most about as a pastor about people is not, like I said, to repeat myself a little bit, it's not whether or not you have some long-standing sin or something of that nature. It's how much do you care? What really matters to you? You have to have an attitude check every day. What really matters to you? If you love Jesus Christ above all things, then you will love your brother because Jesus Christ loves your brother and your enemy. If you love Jesus Christ above all things, you will give that extra effort when you don't feel like giving the effort. And when you're weak, God will bring you up. This is the most critical thing. You must give what you can. You can't give what you can't give. It might sound like a silly thing to say, but a lot of people don't understand it. You cannot give what you cannot give. If you don't have the strength to do something, you just don't have the strength. But if you do what you can because of love for God, then God increases your strength. This is a fundamental Christian principle that is not well understood. So what if you mess up about stuff? Try to mess up a little bit less. Try to do something else. Try to, in some way, compensate. God will see your effort. It'll be a little tiny, tiny bit of effort. It won't be enough. What you do and what I do is never enough. We're sinners. But even though it's not enough, God will make it enough. So Peter denied the Lord. That certainly wasn't enough. That was a terrible sin. But God knew Peter's love for him. And even though he was weak and cowardly in that moment, God preserved him because Peter had already kind of done the work. He had been with the Lord and he couldn't give him up, even though he had a weak moment. The myrrh-bearing women went to anoint a dead man. They were wrong. They weren't judged for that. God saw their love. And so what did he do? He announced to them the resurrection through the angel, or the angels. And then, of course, he appeared then to the Theotokos first, and then Mary Magdalene, and then he appeared to all of the 11 later on, 8 days later to Thomas. Because he saw their dedication. Are you dedicated? Sometimes I ask a question in confession like, do you pray? And invariably the answer that I get is kind of a mechanical one. Well, I haven't been saying my morning prayers that much lately. Or I say evening prayers, but not morning prayers. Since when is there a requirement to say morning prayers, quote unquote, or evening prayers? There's a requirement to pray without ceasing. There's a requirement to have in your heart God at all times. There's a requirement to desire God above everything so that you incorporate prayer into all your day. Now, it's a good idea, especially as a beginner, to say your morning prayers, say your evening prayers. And if you're not doing that, well, you try to do it. Maybe you do it once a week. Maybe you get better and you get to do it twice a week. And if that's what you can do, God will reward you. Now, if you can do 5 times a week and you don't do but 2, God will not reward you for that. It's all really individual. And only God knows, and perhaps you know too, what you're capable of doing. But everything hinges on how much do you care? How much do you dedicate yourself to the truth? Or are you distracted by all the things in the world and your own desires and your own ego and blah, 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 blah? All those things are going away. All of it's going to be gone. When the Lord comes again, when the trump sounds and the Lord descends from heaven with all the hosts of angels and all the saints, all that stuff is gone. All the stuff that we have fought for, argued about, dedicated our life to that is not about God, it's gone in an instant. As if it never existed. And the only thing that's left is who you are. Because Peter loved God. That was who he was and is. The Lord didn't abandon him in his time of great need and his time of great sin. Because the myrrh-bearing women loved God with all of their heart, he rewarded them even though they were ignorant of the resurrection. Thomas as well. He rewarded because he saw Thomas's dedication. Really, this is what the story is telling us. We must dedicate ourselves to God with all of our heart. Not in a formal way. Now, you should do formal things. You should fast and you should say morning prayers and evening prayers and you should do things that help sort of keep you under control. Because if you don't have any kind of discipline, nothing works out. Within that discipline has to be a heart that burns. Does your heart burn? What do you think of when you hear, probably me, I don't know, I'll probably change my mind next week and you guys will make fun of me. Probably my favorite resurrectional gospel, the one about Luke and Cleopas. They're walking on the road and they say, didn't our heart burn within us when he was explaining to us the scriptures? Does your heart burn when you think of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you? Does your heart burn? It must, or else you really can't even consider yourself to be a Christian. Now, if you don't burn like I'm speaking of, if you don't understand what I'm saying, then start doing the work. It's worthwhile to do this work. That work of struggling to love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy, the struggle to pray, the struggle to be rid of some of the worldly things that you're always doing. You don't have to do it all at once, but do it as your heart tells you to do it. Do what you're able to do. That's the critical thing. Do what you're able to do because of love for God, and he will supply the rest. But if you're just sort of going through life, even if you're doing pious things, then your heart's not burning. Your heart should be burning. Do you feel the way these women were? Can you imagine how their hearts were as they're walking? They're about to walk to a big rock that's in front of the one they love. They have no way to get rid of this rock. And besides that, there are guards there, trained soldiers, who will either run them off or even kill them right there on the spot. And yet they went. Didn't make any sense what they were trying to do. They had no means of accomplishing it. But they went because of love, and God rewarded that love. God rewarded that burning in their heart. Cultivate that burning in your heart. That's the most critical thing. And that's really at the center of the meaning of Pascha. We who are subject to death no longer, because the Lord made himself subject to the penalty that we deserve. He didn't deserve the penalty. He chose to die so that we could all live. And then he rose from the dead, made us able to have perfection. You cannot think enough about that. And I don't mean think it where you philosophize about it and write down things about it. I mean think about it by living your life according to it. That's the way you should think about it. And if you have a heart that's burning like these myrrh-bearing women for God, then when there are weaknesses in your life, when there's great sins in your life, when you do really stupid stuff, the Lord will help you. The Lord will hold you in his arms. You won't fall away. I'm convinced the reason why the majority of people fall away from Christ is because they're just basically indifferent. They don't have that burning in their heart. That's what I want you to have. Someday when I'm in the ground, I hope people remember me by saying, he taught me to burn for Christ. He taught me to love him above everything else. And that will save you. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.